Now, if you would turn again to Romans chapter 15, and we continue looking at this particular part of the Word of God at the moment. Romans chapter 15, and we're going to take up our reading at the same place as last week, that is verse 25 of the chapter. Romans chapter 15, and beginning to read again at verse 25, and Paul writing to the believers in the church of Rome at that time. But now I go on to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Last week in our time together, we looked at those verses in this chapter 15 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, where the Lord's apostle sets out his future plans before those people in the city of Rome, but where he also tells them about a present errand that he's going to have to perform before he puts those future plans into operation. His future plans were these, you remember, that having completed that work of the gospel that the Lord has given him to do in that particular place where he was when he wrote this epistle, he then hopes in the next step to make his way to Spain, where he's going to preach the gospel of Christ also. And on his way to Spain, of course, he hopes to look up those believers in the city of Rome that he might share in the fellowship of the gospel of Christ with them. That comes in verse 23 of the chapter. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So Paul's future plans then are to go to the great country of Spain and preach the gospel. He's preached it everywhere in that sense up to this point. And now he planned to go to Spain to preach the gospel there also, and to visit the Lord's people as he made his way into the country at that time. However, before he could put those future plans into operation, he had this present errand that he had to perform first of all. And within that errand, of course, and Paul's attitude towards that errand, as we saw last week, what a wealth of application there is to our hearts and our souls in many of the practicalities of the gospel of Christ as the Lord has given us the life of faith to live in the world. What that errand was, you remember, was this. It was to take a collection of money that the Gentile churches in Achaia and Macedonia had made on the behalf of the poor saints who then dwelt in the city of Jerusalem. The believers in those churches in that particular area of the world had heard about the plight of some of the Lord's people in the city of Jerusalem, and feeling indebted to those people in the city of Jerusalem, out of which the gospel had come in the first place, so they made this collection on their behalf. It was to be a kind of material repayment for the spiritual blessings that they had received in the gospel. And it was that collection for the saints that Paul was carrying on his person as he was about to set off for that city. And so, having told the believers in Rome about his future plans in these foregoing verses of the chapter, then in verse 25 he says, "But now I go on to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which were at Jerusalem," and so on. So Paul sets out his future plan and his present errand. And as I've said, and as we saw, I trust, my friends, within that present errand, and Paul's attitude of heart and mind towards that present errand, what a wealth of application there is for each and every one of our hearts and our souls as well. Good few words of exhortation, of course, in many ways, but many, many words of encouragement and motivation to our never-dying souls. And it really comes in the way that Paul refers to that present errand. And that's the all-important thing. But now he says in verse 25, "I go on to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." And you see, on face value and in the estimation of some, what was it that Paul was doing? Well, he was carrying a bag of money for some poverty-stricken believers in the city of Rome. That's what he was doing on face value. But no, says Paul, in fact, in his terminology, that's not what I'm doing at all. I'm ministering unto the saints. And as we saw, and as I said last time with that expression, the Lord's apostle dignifies everything that is done in the name of Christ, and he excludes no one from doing anything in the name of Christ, as those things need to be done. What was being done? Well, a collection was being taken to those bereft people of God in the city of Jerusalem. Who was taking the collection? None other than the one whom God had raised up to be the mighty apostle to the Gentiles, the one through whom, under the Holy Spirit of God, that he gave us reams of these New Testament scriptures of God that we hold in our hand today. But Paul doesn't simply see himself as merely taking a collection. He is ministering to the saints. And as we saw, what an exhortation, my friends, to our hearts and our souls, if ever any of us begin to think that anything that we are called to do in the name of Christ is below our dignity to do. What an encouragement to our hearts and our souls to realize that whatever it is that we do in the name of Christ, that thing is dignified as a ministry in the eyes of the God with whom we have to do. Paul, as we said, is working with the same scale of values as Christ worked with. Scale of values alien to the human heart. And the scale of values that Christ weighed things on were things like this, that even a cup of cold water given in his name was recognized and recognizable as a ministry. Paul, as we saw, because it's no isolated incident, was quite prepared to gather sticks on the island of Malta when the fire was going out and nobody else apparently was keen to do that particular thing. And he was quite prepared to carry a bag of money around with him and his person until he would deliver that bag of money to its final destination. And the reason why he was prepared to do any of the things that he did, and he did many things, endless things, it was all down to the fact that he was doing them in the name of Christ and as a ministry in the name of Jesus Christ, his Saviour. And as he now intimates his future plans to those people in the city of Rome at that time, he also informs them about this present errand that he has to perform. And he informs them about that present errand in words and expressions that should touch each and every one of our hearts and souls. That what is done for Christ is recognized and recognizable before the Lord our Saviour. Well then, in the verses that we come to this evening, beginning at verse 30 of the chapter, we're presented with something else that the Lord's apostle was always prepared to do, and that was to ask people to pray for him. You see, in that verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And then he lists the things that he wants those people in the city of Rome to pray about on his behalf. And as we'll see, all the things have got to do with his future plans and with his present errand as well. So we'll simply move through the verses, and as always, looking for those ongoing lessons that we're meant to receive out of the Word of God to our souls. So just to start with that fact, that Paul was always prepared to ask for the prayers of the Lord's people on his behalf. And that's what he's doing. He was prepared to carry a bag of money. He was prepared to gather sticks on Malta. He was prepared to ask others to pray for him on his behalf. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And like the ministries, the other ministries, apart from carrying this bag of money, this is no isolated incident, as Paul now asks these people in the city of Rome to pray for him, and indeed to pray with him in every way. When he eventually ends up in Rome, and he ends up there, of course, as you know, a prisoner of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he writes to the church of the Colossians, and he's asking them to pray for him and for the others, that even although they're in this prison house in the city of Rome, they might still be found useful in the cause of the gospel of Christ. "Continue in prayer," he says, "and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." Pray for us, he says. Pray for us. When he writes back to the Corinthians, he's acknowledging the fact that was on account of the Corinthians' prayers, in fact, that they had been delivered from some time of danger that they happened to be at one point in their life. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, to whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us." When he writes to the Ephesians, as you know, in that great passage about the Christian warfare, and that which has to accompany the Christian warfare in every way, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And then he goes on to tell them that he has sent somebody so they might know what they are to pray for on his behalf, "but that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." Pray for me. Pray for me. That's what he's saying. That's what the Lord's apostle is saying. And if you read through the life of the Lord's apostle, you'll come to this conclusion, my friends, that he was never backward in coming forward to ask people to pray for him. He prayed for others. He asked others to pray for him. He was always prepared to pray for others. He was always prepared to ask others to pray for him. And the application of that surely should be as clear as the noonday sun to each and every one of our hearts and souls. And when our hearts and souls become a bit clouded with regards to that, this example of Paul should shine into our hearts and souls like the noonday sun. Many words, of course, written on the subject. And I suppose our dear departed brother John Calvin puts it as well as anyone else. Since, therefore, he says, to be assisted by the prayers of believers is so great a blessing of God that even Paul, the chosen instrument of God, did not think of neglecting it, we shall be greatly remiss if worthless and wretched creatures like ourselves despise it. Indeed. And you see what he's saying. If Paul could ask people to pray for him, do we not do that? And do we not need to do that? Well, if we think along those lines, then we greatly despise what the Apostle Paul was prepared to do. In the earlier verses of the chapter, Paul, you remember, had informed those people in Rome at that time that he was praying for them, but he was praying for them with a purpose. It comes in verse 5 of the chapter, you may remember. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm praying for you, he says. And I'm praying for you for a purpose and with a purpose in mind. And now when he's asking these people to pray for him, it's with a purpose in mind. Indeed, it's with a threefold purpose in mind. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that, so that, I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come on to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. He's asking them to pray, and he's asking them to pray with a specific purpose in mind. Pray for me, he's saying. And if that doesn't simply speak to our hearts and our souls, then what will? Private prayer, corporate prayer, personal prayer in the closet, as the Lord told the disciples how to pray. That prayer in the Church of Christ as we continue steadfastly in the Apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. You see, in the words of the old hymn writer, the Lord's Apostle knew the worth of prayer. He that knows the worth of prayer, but wishes to be often there. And that's exactly how it was with the Lord's Apostle, and that's exactly what he was doing now as he writes to those people in the city of Rome. He's drawn up his plans, knows what he wants to do, knows what he has to do in the immediate in that sense, and now he simply tells them, pray for me with regards to all of those things. So straightforward. How could any of us miss such straightforward words to our hearts and our souls? Now then, as you read this request that Paul was setting before those people to pray for him, you get a glimpse of how realistic the Lord's Apostle was in his life, even in relation to the whole issue and business of prayer. Now, if you remember again the calibre of the people that he was writing this letter to in the church at Rome. Verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. That was the caliber of the people. No mean saints, as we said at the time, my friend. And no doubt, of course, that would have given Paul that measure of confidence and assurance to ask them to pray for him. These were the kind of people that he was writing to, would have given them confidence to ask them then, because they were that kind of people, to pray for them. But have a look at what he says about that praying that he is asking those people to join him, with regards to those days. Now, I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I beseech you, brethren, that you strive together with me in your prayers. That you strive with me. Prayer isn't always an easy thing. Private prayer at home, public prayer at the prayer meeting, silent prayer, audible prayer. The devil has 1,001 ways of putting the Lord's people off prayer. And one of the ways that he does that is by implanting the silly notion in their hearts and their souls that if they're finding it difficult to pray, then they'd better just give up praying altogether. Can I take you to one spot? The Garden of Gethsemane, where your Saviour prayed till his sweat was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. An easy thing. Where did that notion come? Came from the pit. From the pit. Because the devil will do anything to take the words of prayer and praise out of the hearts and mouths of the people of God. We sometimes say to our children, when they get into that kind of, has the cat got your tongue? My dear friends, the Lord calls us to pray. And when prayer is hard, that is part and parcel of what prayer is. Don't ever get it into your mind, well, surely if it's as hard as this, well, am I really praying at all? Well, ask Paul and ask the Lord's people and ask those who have wrestled in prayer as they have fought against the oppositions of their flesh and of the devil and of everything that would militate against us fulfilling that which the Lord has given us to do. Brethren, he says, strive. But then, of course, being realistic, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me. You see, you pray and I pray. We strive and we strive together. Paul knew what prayer was all about. Had to strive many a time with regards to the issue of prayer in his life. And in this place, he's asking these people to strive with him. And when he does that, my friends, he is acknowledging before them and before all that there is a wrestling and there is a striving. We are still in our mortal frames. The devil is still against his people. And at any time when we would bow the knee or bow the head before the throne of grace, in private, in public, or whatever, we've got all the host of hell militating itself against our hearts and our souls. And Paul is totally realistic. Totally realistic. I think many a time God's people get a non-realistic view of the Christian life because they don't read the Bible. Or at least reading the Bible, they don't understand the implications of the Bible. And when Paul is speaking here about the business of prayer, he knows that it is a striving and a wrestling. Look at how he begins that request in the first place. Now he says, I beseech you, brethren. Now listen. Listen. I beseech you. Isn't that humbling? Here is one of the mightiest saints of God under the grace of God. And he's writing to these people in the city of Rome. And he says, brethren, I beseech you, pray for me. I beseech you. And my friends, it's high time that each and every one of us who professes the name of Christ got to know what is involved in professing the name of Christ. We trust that Paul's request to the people of Rome crouched in those terms, didn't fall on deaf ears. And when he says, I beseech you, brethren, strive with me. Not only did he know the worth of prayer, he knew the absolute necessity of prayer. And as he draws up his future plans and looks to his present errand, he knows that he needs his prayers and all the prayers that he can possibly get in the light of what he has proposed. And then there's this as well. Paul gently motivates the people, gently moves the people in Rome to the place of prayer where he wanted them to be. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. For the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. And the most straightforward understanding of those words of the Apostle Paul is this. He isn't simply asking and beseeching those people to pray for him as such, but to pray for him as the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not simply asking these things for his own personal welfare. He's asking these things that Christ might be glorified in the course of his life. It's for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake that I'm beseeching you that you strive together with me in the course of your prayers. And then he draws in the love of the Spirit. Again, he's not asking for their prayers in some personal capacity, but he's asking for their prayers on the grounds of the fact that they have all been made one through the love of the Holy Spirit being shed abroad in the hearts and minds of every professing child of God. He isn't simply saying, pray for me on account of who I am, but pray for me because I am one with you through the Spirit of the living God. And you see, he knows that they are all bound together in the bonds of Christ, that the love of God has been shed abroad in their hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to each and every one of them. It coincides in that way with that place in the Ephesians where he speaks about endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And there's no better way of doing that than praying for one another. So as Paul has laid out his plans, his future plans, as he has spoken about his present errand to the city of Jerusalem, now he says, in relation to those things, pray with me and pray for me. I beseech you, brethren, that you wrestle together with me in your prayers to God for me. And if that isn't the way of the Christian life, then what is? And it's a great thing to know that God in his mercy has given us such a place. Well, what about the petitions themselves? And as I said, there are three petitions in all. They have to do with that future errand and with that present errand and with the future plans as well. So again, we'll simply move through the petitions in turn. And again, some of the ongoing words to our souls. Now, the first and second petition more or less stand together. In the one, he's asking them to pray for his safekeeping. And in the other, he's asking them to pray that his service that he is about to render in Jerusalem might be successful. So verse 30 once more. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. When Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans, he was stationed in the city of Corinth. And between the city of Corinth and the city of Jerusalem, there were an awful lot of miles. And for anyone in those days, but especially in the case of the Lord's Apostle Paul, they were dangerous miles. So he himself has prayed accordingly that he'll be kept safe during the miles of his travel from Corinth to Jerusalem. And now he's simply asking the Lord's people that they will pray with him in relation to that thing. Now, he had every good reason for doing so. In one of the places where he speaks along personal lines, he says about how often he was in peril of his own countrymen, the unbelieving Jews in the land of Judea, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen. And Paul knew that as he would make his way from the city of Corinth to the city of Jerusalem, then there were many perils that would beset his road as he journeyed until he came to Judea and then to Jerusalem. You see, the unbelieving Jews were determined to harass anybody, and especially those who had defected, as they would say, from the ranks of Judaism to the ranks of Christianity. And most especially, they hated this man who had been Saul of Tarsus, the scourge of the Church of Christ, but who is now the apostle of Jesus Christ the Saviour. And so in the first of his three petitions, he is asking those believers to pray with him for his safekeeping. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, you strive together with me in your prayers to God, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. That's a good word for any of us, really, in the Christian life. You see, if you read down into the other petitions, verse 31, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come on to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Paul knew that his whole life lay in the will of God. He was persuaded that his life and his breath were in the hands of the Lord his God. That I come on to you, he says, by the will of God. But he wasn't a fatalist. He was a believer. And being a believer, you see, he knew that God intended him to make use of those means which brought him on his way in the will of God. He'd enough common sense, for one thing, to assess the danger that he was in. And assessing the danger that he was in, he had enough grace in his soul to turn to the Lord's people and say, pray with me with regards to this danger. And it becomes us, my friends, to know something of the dangers of life, and especially the Christian life. And then in relation to that, to make use of the means of grace that God has given us in connection with that, and pray about it. And where we can find others to help us in our prayers and praying about it, that's part of God's means of grace as well. And Paul knew that all the affairs of his life were all in accordance with the will of God. But he still called on God to hear his prayer, and called on others to pray with him in that prayer. The second petition has to do with the service that he hopes to render in the city of Jerusalem. And it's a strange petition, really, that he tells those people to lift up in his behalf. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Isn't that a strange petition? What's the service? Well, the service is this. He's taking that collection for the poor saints in the city of Jerusalem. And surely you would have thought that that service would have rendered Paul an acceptance with open arms in the city of Jerusalem. But you see, Paul knew a thing or two. He knew that that might not be the case, because he knew that there was an old character still lurking in the hearts and minds of some of those people in Jerusalem, and that was old Mr. Prejudice. So whatever it was that Paul would say or do, there was no guarantee that it would be accepted unless God would intervene and make it acceptable. You remember old Mr. Prejudice in John Bunyan's Holy War? He was the keeper of Ear Gate, and he had 60 deaf men under him. Ear Gate itself had double bolts, double bars, double locks, because old Mr. Prejudice didn't want anything to go in through Ear Gate that he didn't want to go in. And you see, my friends, Paul knew that there were in Jerusalem those that he wouldn't find an acceptance with, whatever he did. A great service that he's going to render. But he says, pray that God will make this service acceptable. The kind of microcosm of the work of the gospel. Imagine that we have to pray that people would accept the gospel. My dear friend, why will you die? It's as though the believers in Christ and the work of the gospel are saying, behold, we bring unto you glad tidings. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Wouldn't you think that that would find an acceptance with open arms? Not so. Not so. And old Mr. Prejudice, you see, will always raise himself up and militate himself against even the best of things that are presented. Paul preached to Felix, preached to Festus. Great things, the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. And they wouldn't hear. And they wouldn't accept. And here you see, in this particular case, you have indeed the whole general case with regards to the work of Christ and our place in praying, indeed, that the Lord would intervene and make things acceptable to his glory. And then there comes the third of the three petitions, the one that has to do with his plans to visit the church of the Lord in the city of Rome as he makes his way to Spain to preach the gospel to men and women. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come on to you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now, what do you say about Paul's prayers and the three petitions? Well, you can say the first petition was answered. He did get to Jerusalem relatively safe. He arrived in Jerusalem. He did find an acceptance for the most part with the saints in Jerusalem. And the third one was answered as well in part, but in a way that Paul probably never thought it would be answered. And if you go back to last week, you remember the first of the two main points was this, Paul's future plans and present errand. But then God's great design and intervention. And Paul would end up in the city of Rome indeed. Not that he would go there in accordance with his desire to visit the church in that place, but that he would be taken there in accordance with God's great design. And very briefly, you remember, he got to Jerusalem. He handed over the gift. He began to preach the gospel. And that's where the trouble started. Cast into prison in the city of Jerusalem. Taken away down to Caesarea, where he spent 3 years. Eventually carried off in a ship to go to Rome. The ship that foundered off the shores of Malta. Did get to Rome, was imprisoned there in his own hired house for 2 whole years. Did the believers in Rome not pray after all when something like that happened? Well, did Paul himself eventually give up praying about those future plans? Or did God answer the prayer in his way? In his way. And assuredly, it's the latter, my friends, because it was answered in God's way, and it was answered in part. He says that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now, what he was thinking about, no doubt, was gathering together with the Lord's people in one of the places where they gathered together in the city of Rome. One of the places was the home of Priscilla and Aquila, as you read in the next chapter of the Gospel. He's got this high price on the communion of saints, and he wants to visit the church there and enter into that fellowship with the believers in Rome. But although that didn't come to pass in the way that he envisaged, it still came to pass for all that, and in a very real way indeed. From his hired house in the city of Rome, he wrote those 5 epistles, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. And if you read the greetings that he sends to those churches from his prison house in the city of Rome, Paul was seldom alone in his own hired house. And he was constantly refreshed by those who visit him in his hired house, and he refreshed them. So you see, whereas the prayer wasn't answered in the way that Paul envisaged it might be answered, it was answered for all that. Even when he got to the mainland of Italy just after they had come sailing from Malta, he says, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, from Rome, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the 3 taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. You see? He says, pray for me that I will be able to visit you in Rome and be refreshed. Well, it didn't happen in the way that he thought, but it happened. For all that. And when those believers in Rome heard that Paul had landed on the mainland, then out they came streaming to those 2 places to greet him. And he had joy with them. He thanked God and took courage. What did Paul make of all this? 3 petitions. With regards to his future plans and his present errand. Well, there were answers, there were part answers, and there were no answers. What did he make of all of that? Did it put him off praying then that things hadn't turned out exactly in the way that he had prayed? And of course, when he wrote to the Philippian believers, you see that he wasn't put off praying in any way whatsoever. You remember how he told those people that the things that had happened unto him had fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And then he says this, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He had prayed. Well, in our estimation of things, some of the prayers had a good outcome. Some of them didn't really have a full outcome. Some of them probably, possibly didn't have an outcome at all. "Are you going to stop praying?" "Oh, no," he says, "right in the prison." He says, "I'm still praying. And I still know that through your prayers and that tremendous combination, through your prayers and the power of the Spirit of God, I shall be delivered." I don't think any of us would have made a combination like that. Our poor, lisping, stammering tongues and the power of the Spirit of God. And yet the inspired apostle, under the hand of the Holy Spirit himself, draws those things together. Paul hasn't been put off praying, for he knows how essential it is to pray. Let me just finish with one question, my friends. Why do you think the Bible deals so much with the business of prayer? It's because it is so beloved of the Lord and so hated by the devil. That's why. That's why. And you see, when Paul finishes off this chapter, as we have it in our Bibles, off this epistle to the Romans, you see what he finishes with. He finishes with a prayer. He says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And I wouldn't want to accuse him of being a wily old bird. But you see, now that he has asked those people to pray for him, he finishes off with a prayer for them from him. "Pray for me," he says. "Pray with me," he says. And then he finishes with a prayer. "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen."